Family, man, what a wonderful Bible hour we had with Lee and Cindy and Lanny, everybody that prepared all those slides. If you haven't seen them, you're going to really enjoy them. They're at, during our fellowship today, you'll be able to see those. I feel extremely out of place today. I feel like someone else should be up here. I don't feel like, you know, an older brother, maybe a former minister here, it bringing the message, you know. But I'm really very, very honored to be your minister and to continue carrying the torch here at Forest Mill. God could not have chosen a better church family for our family. And by the way, I want you to pray for my wife. Teresa has been struggling for the last 3 days with a migraine, and it just does not want to go away. So I would appreciate your prayers for her today. Well, 50 years. Seems like a long time, doesn't it? Do you know the spiritual significance of the number 50? Every 50th year, Israel were to celebrate what they called a year of Jubilee. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, the Lord says, "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family, property, and to your own clan." This was to remind people that everything that they own really belonged to God. If you have your outlines, you should have an outline in front of you. If you don't, they should be on the side there. But go ahead and fill that in. Jubilee was to remind Israel that everything that they owned was really God's. Property that was formerly sold would be given back or repurchased to the original family. Slaves were set free, debts were canceled, and what's amazing is they didn't plant anything that year. Their crops, they were given a year break. They gave the soil 1 year, and the Lord promised to bless them twice, a hundredfold, the year before, so that they would have enough food. Amazing. It was a year of redemption. It was a year of restoration and new beginnings. That's what the year of Jubilee signifies. And I know many of you would agree that it's, you know, it's not a coincidence that here in 2011, you know, this whole last year has been a year of restoration and new beginnings, not only for the Forest Mill family, but for our family as well, coming back from Brazil. This is Forest Mill's Jubilee, year of Jubilee this year. And with every new beginning, I think it's important to remember where you've come from. And they've done a great job this morning talking about where we've come from. And I appreciate Mike's prayer and not allowing us to be defined by our past, but to be defined by what the Lord's doing right now. But I think it's also important to ask, you know, where are we going? Proverbs 4 says, "Without a vision, the people perish." We need vision. We need guidance. And it's wonderful that the eldership here, we have a wonderful eldership. Eldership that loves you, is focused on glorifying God, and wants to reach this community for Jesus. And we've already met in November, the wives and all the elders and Teresa and I. And we talked about goals for next year. And I'm real excited. They're going to be sharing those goals with everyone probably in late January, February, about for next year. It's important to remember where you've come from. It's important to know where you're going. But the truth is, most of us will not be here for the 100th year anniversary of this church. But we can ask something. How can we make sure Forest Mill survives into the 22nd century? I think that's the question that we need to ask today. And we're going to look at four things that we can do that will make sure that this church survives into the 22nd century. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise for sustaining this congregation these last 50 years. Father, this is your church. We pray this church will continue to accomplish all that you desire in this community. And we thank you for all of the saints who have been here before us, who are now surrounding your throne right now, giving you glory. We thank you for their sacrifice, for their dedication, because we know it was your will that this church began. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing this church family through every trial, every struggle that they have had, especially in the last few years. We thank you for your patience, Lord, and faithfulness to us. We want to rededicate this body of believers to you once again, Lord. We surrender every aspect of our lives to you and to your will. And I thank you, Lord, for allowing Teresa, Sarah, and I to be a part of this wonderful body of believers here. We are honored, and we pray you are glorified in all we do. May your Holy Spirit teach us today through your word. We proclaim this year, Lord, 2011, as Forest Mills' year of Jubilee. In Jesus' name, amen. How can we make sure Forest Mills survives into the 22nd century? First of all, we got to depend on God through prayer. Prayer, to me, is the most important aspect of a congregation. We rise or we fall on prayer. Listen to these words from Acts 1:14 about the early disciples. They all joined constantly in prayer. In Acts 6, verse 4, we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. They were people of prayer in the first century. Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, Paul says. And here's a great example. I love this guy. I want to meet this guy in heaven, by the way. He's an intriguing person to me because he started the church in Colossae. His name is Epaphras. But listen to what he says. Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That's a beautiful prayer that you can pray for other believers. Do you hear how they depended on God and how prayer, how much we pray shows how much we depend on God. The less we pray, the more I think we depend on ourselves. I went to West Africa in 1999 to do an internship in Benin. And we did a research trip up to Burkina Faso. We drove 2 days through Togo and Ghana. And on the way back, we were doing research about whether to get missionaries there. And there's a team there now as a result of that. We were coming back through Ghana, and I remember we spent the night in a place called Yendi, and one of the missionaries there, we spent the night with him. A couple that was with us on that trip had gotten malaria, and they were really, just really sick. I mean, really struggling. And I never forget, it was a Sunday night, and we'd gone to the church that night with some of the Ghanaian believers. And I'll never forget these Christians. They prayed for this couple for over 15 minutes. And I'm not exaggerating when I say 15 minutes. I mean the prayer went on and on. And it wasn't just a prayer where we just mumble a few words. It was a fervent prayer. They meant it. They felt it. They wanted it. I had never heard a prayer like that in my entire life. And no wonder there's 1,300 churches of Christ in Ghana. They love to pray, and they love to depend on God. And I haven't even told you about Nigerian Christians. They get up every morning, and they're at their church at 5 o'clock, and they pray for 1 hour before they go to work before that day. Africans pray because they know they need God. And my challenge to you today, do we really need God? Are we depending on Him, or are we depending on ourselves? I wonder how much God could really do if we would just get out of the way. I think for a lot of us, we are in the way of what God's trying to do. I love this passage in James 4, verse 2. We don't have because we don't ask. True, isn't it? How much more could God do if we spent more time in prayer? The largest church in the world is found in Seoul, South Korea. It is the full gospel church under the direction of Dr. Paul Cho. Cho is a man of prayer. He spends 6 to 8 hours a day in prayer. And I'm like, that makes me feel like, whoa. But he depends totally on God. And he has asked God to bless his church that he began in 1958 with 10 people in his home. Today there are over 800,000 Christians that worship in stadiums. They have three or four stadiums that they worship in. Amazing what prayer can do. I would love to see a group begin, a prayer minister group begin here that meets weekly to devote time to praying for our community, praying for our elders, praying for our ministries. You know, we could have 24-hour prayer vigils. There's lots of good things. God works when we pray. And do your children see you praying? I think that's a powerful, do they know you as a man and woman of prayer? So if we want to survive, Forest Mill wants to survive into the 22nd century, I think we have to depend on God through prayer. Secondly, I think we need to talk the talk, and I think we need to walk the walk. True story. One Sunday morning in Missouri in a Church of Christ, this is no joke, preacher got up, he went up to the front to preach his message, and he said, "Love one another." And he sat down. Everybody was like, "What's this guy's deal?" I guess he just didn't do his sermon that Sunday. Well, the next Sunday comes around, he gets up, he goes, "Love one another." Sat down again. And now people got mad. They went to the elders and said, "You need to talk to that guy. What's his deal?" Third Sunday goes around, the whole church is in anticipation of what he's going to talk about. He gets up there and says, "You guessed it." And then he sat down. And it was a real awkward silence. Finally, some brother in the back said, "You know what? I think he wants us to love one another." And at that point, he got up and he said, the minister said, "I don't think we need to hear anything new from God until we are obeying what we've already heard." That's powerful. And I couldn't agree more. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." You know? We don't need another Bible class. We don't need any more sermons. We need to obey what we've already heard. And ask ourselves, are we obeying? And we live in a world in a time where, you know, the most popular preachers are the ones that entertain the best. And I'm not a good entertainer, y'all. But I'm not here to entertain. I'm here to edify and challenge every one of us. And I often preach and talk to myself because I need to hear the messages. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, for you know that we will be judged more strictly." Yes, judgment day will be much more strict for me and for every minister and everybody that teaches God's word. Why? Because we are responsible for what we say. And I take it very seriously, preaching the word of God. And I've cut my messages back. I know, I wanted to let you know that I've cut them back to 20 minutes because I feel like we're already on information overload in our culture. And I was so excited, I wanted to share with you all this information that I had accumulated during the week. But I realized I was overloading everybody, and it was just way too much information. So I want you to remember what we've talked about on Monday. I want you to be able to say next Sunday, "Oh, we talked about this last week." And so that's why, you know, I've cut back the messages. I'm trying to stay within a 20-minute time frame. Small groups, Bible study, and preaching is pointless unless we apply it to our lives. There's no point in doing any of this if it's all for entertainment's sake, if it's all just to, "Oh, he had a good message today," and then go beat the Baptist at the steakhouse. We have got to ask ourselves, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with this truth? All that stuff is pointless. Like this sign, it says, "Notice, please do not throw stones at this sign." That's a pointless sign. What's the point of that? Absolutely nothing. We need to ask ourselves, how am I going to put this into practice this week? First of all, we need to depend on God through prayer if we're going to survive into the 22nd century. And we must be people who talk the talk and walk the walk. Thirdly, near my heart especially, is we need to reach the lost. That has got to be our focus as a congregation. If there is one thing the Bible makes clear, is that people are really lost without Jesus. It is true. We need Him. People need Him. And hell is a real place. It's not just for the weekend. It is eternity. We are dealing with the souls of people, and they're precious. And our focus has got to be on reaching the lost. In the military, there's always a rule, you know, always obey the last command you get from headquarters. Well, the church has its orders from its commander-in-chief. You know what it is? It is go. It is go. And we often say, well, that's to other nations. That's to, you know, that's what that's all about. That's being missionaries. No. Go is as you go throughout your daily life, as you go to work tomorrow, as you go to school tomorrow, that is your mission field. You are God's representative on that mission field. Our task is to go. Why is it over 3.6 billion people have never heard of Jesus Christ? Yes, that's an accurate number. 3.6 billion people. There are 7 billion people in our world. That's more than half of the world that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And the majority of those people are found in what they call the 1040 window, which is Northern Africa, the Middle East, and Asia. We have got billions of folks that need to hear the gospel. I think our job is far from done. And there are over 33,700 languages which do not have the Bible. We have over roughly 6,000 in the world today. Languages. 3,700 do not have the Bible. Churches of Christ, we're lucky if we can get 500 missionaries. We have about 500 missionaries right now. The Baptists have over 30,000 missionaries. Why is it we cannot get excited about reaching the lost and reaching people for Jesus? The mission field is wherever you live. It is at your school. It is at your workplace. It's right in your backyard. And God has called us to be His body, His hands, and His feet. That's what we are. Where you go tomorrow, you are God's hands and His feet. You're His mouth. Bring Him glory on your job. Bring Him glory at the school where you are. The problem with a lot of us is that we just do not believe that there's a hell. We don't believe that people are really lost without Jesus. Man, if we could spend just 5 minutes in hell, I'm convinced it would change the course of the church. Change the course of evangelism. And evangelism's not some difficult thing, standing on the street corner preaching and yelling at folks as you go by. It is getting into the lives of people, building relationships. How many unbelievers do you know? How many unbelievers do you have friendships with? I think every Christian needs to have at least five. Five people that you are close to that are not Christians. Because people need light where there is darkness. They need to see that Christians are not like the rest of the world. They are different. They're holy. That attracts people. I think one of the most effective ways in reaching people is through random acts of kindness. I was won to Christ because a 70-year-old widow said, "This young man needs Jesus. I don't know how to share my faith, but I'm going to make him dinner every night, and I'm going to wash his clothes. I'm going to show him kindness." And lo and behold, this hard heart was softened after 6 months. And this lady eventually invited me to church with her, North Boulevard Church of Christ in Murfreesboro. I was won to Jesus because someone showed me kindness. Not because they preached right or shared the right Bible verse. It doesn't take a PhD to love your fellow man. You don't have to know all the Bible. I don't know all the Bible. I'm still a student. I know about that much. I don't know anything. I'm learning, just like you are. But what people see is love. They see kindness, and it speaks to their hearts. Invite your friends to small groups. Invite them to Wednesday night. Take advantage of Sunday morning. Invite them here. Invite them into your world. One of the greatest problems we have in the body of Christ today, and this is not just here, it's in Africa and Brazil as well. We lead people to Jesus, but we forget to teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. We don't have a plan. We must walk with new believers. We forget that second part of the Great Commission, to teach them to obey everything Jesus' command. And I think this is crucial for every church to have a plan on how they're going to mature disciples. And we've been talking, the elders and myself, we've been talking about how we can implement something like that here at Forest Mill. And we've hopefully, maybe end of next year, we'll have something, a plan in place. How can we make sure Forest Mill survives into the 22nd century? We got to depend on God through prayer. We have got to talk the talk and walk the walk. Thirdly, we've got to reach the lost. Fourth, we've got to leave a legacy. We've got to leave a legacy. I was deeply inspired by a story from James Dobson. His grandfather, J.W. McCluskey, was a man of devout prayer. He was not a minister. He was an ordinary guy working at a factory, but he was a godly man. His grandfather would pray every day between 11 a.m. and noon for his family. He would pray for the future generations of his family. James Dobson never saw his great-grandfather, never met him. But his grandfather devoted every single day to pray from 11 at morning till 12 noon for his family. And he would pray for future generations. He prayed for his grandchildren yet unborn. He prayed for children in his family that were yet unborn. And guess what? Before he died, the Lord, he felt, had promised him that every member of his family for four generations would be born again. And did God come through? Listen to this. The McCluskeys had two girls, one of whom was Dobson's grandmother. Both girls married pastors. These women had five girls and one boy between them. One of the girls was Dobson's mother. All five girls married pastors, and the boy became a pastor. Dobson and his cousin, H.B. London, were the first of their generation to go to college and were roommates. In their sophomore year, H.B. was called to the ministry, and we all know about James Dobson, who has founded Focus on the Family and has not stopped talking and spending his life talking and writing about Jesus Christ. Dobson says, "At times as I sit on a platform waiting to address a church filled with Christians, I wonder if my great-grandfather is smiling at me from somewhere. His prayers have reached across four generations of time to influence what I am doing in my life day by day." Isn't that beautiful? Four generations of Christians, of faithful believers. Are you praying for your great-grandchildren? Are you praying for those who have yet are unborn? Are you praying for them? There is power in prayer. There is power of lifting your needs before God Almighty and asking Him to bless your family, to bless the unborn of your family, to influence generations. Don't you want to have generation after generation of faithful Christians in your family? Don't you want to break the curse? Don't you want to break the... I'm the first generation of my family to be a Christian. And I'm passing it along to her. I want my daughter to be a godly woman. I spend time praying for her. I'm praying for her children and her children's children because I want them to be faithful followers of Jesus to the end, because this is all we got, folks. When it all boils down to it, all you have is your faith. When Jesus Christ comes or when we die, we leave this world, and you, guess what? U-Hauls don't follow hearses. All you have is your faith. What kind of legacy will you leave? I mean, this is what it boils down to. When it all is said and done, what are your children and your children's children, what are they going to say about you? What kind of person was my granddaddy? What kind of person was my grandma? You hear it when you go to funerals. You can learn a lot about a person when you go to a funeral, because you see the godly impact we can have on people's lives. What are you doing in your life that has eternal significance? Did you know that when you were baptized, you became part of God's story? You're now part of God's story. In Acts 28, as we close up today, I want to bring to your attention these two verses. This is how the book of Acts ends. Paul, verse 30 says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. This is in Rome. He's under arrest. Okay, he's waiting for trial before Caesar. And verse 31, Paul, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That's how the book of Acts ends. Kind of leaves you hanging, doesn't it? But I think the Holy Spirit does this on purpose. Why? Acts 29 is our story. How will you fulfill God's will for your life? What will you do? God has asked you to join Him in reaching the lost. What will you do? God doesn't call us to be spectators. We're not spectators here. We are participants. How will you contribute to God's story here at Forest Mill? This is our year of Jubilee. How can we make sure this church survives? And maybe some of us will be there at that 100th year anniversary. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the case? If we want to get to the 22nd century, we must be people who constantly depend on God through prayer. We must be people who talk the talk and walk the walk. And we must be people who reach the lost and leave a legacy. This is not something we do just on Sunday. This is a part of our daily life. Let's stand for prayer. I'm going to do something kind of different today. I want you to grab the hand of the person nearest to you. Okay? And I'd like for you to repeat after me as we rededicate our lives to God today. Father, we love you. We give you glory and honor and praise today for sustaining this congregation these last 50 years. This is your church. And we pray this church will continue to accomplish all that you desire in this community. We want your will. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. As a body, we pray for the next generation here at Forest Mill. We pray for their children's children, Father. May they be men and women who glorify you. We pray they will fulfill your will for their generation. Father, I surrender every aspect of my life to you. Help me fulfill your will for my life. We proclaim this year, 2011, as Forest Mill's year of Jubilee. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing. Today, if you need to respond to Jesus in baptism, maybe you need one, you're ready to begin your walk with God today. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, if you say yes in my heart, I know I've sinned against God, I'm ready to change my ways and go God's way, we can baptize you today. You could begin your relationship with Jesus. Maybe today you've strayed away. You need the prayers of this church as you're trying to get your life together. Or maybe you just have prayer needs on your life. Something's happening this week and you need to pray. Whatever your need is, won't you come as Tommy sings? And sing.